We will open the scriptures to the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 2. You can find Ruth in your Bibles just between Judges and 1 Samuel. It's a small book, it's easy to miss, but it should be there, Pew Bibles, page 258. I chose this passage because it brings out God's work of providence, and that is the topic that we are up to in the Heidelberg Catechism. Later, during the sermon, we will read the questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism, but not right away. So let's read Ruth chapter 2. I trust you're all familiar with the story of Ruth. In Ruth 1, we learn about this family that traveled out of the Promised Land into Moab to flee trouble, but they only got themselves into more trouble. And at the end of chapter 1, all that is left of the family is Naomi, a widow, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, also a widow from Moab. And it's amazing to see how Ruth dedicates her life to following Naomi back to Israel, even though she's headed for a difficult life. And that's where we pick up the story in the town of Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" And the foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So far we read the Holy Word of God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Ruth is one of the popular stories in the Bible. And really, the story reads like a novella, a short story, right? People and circumstances develop together, and they lead to a beautiful ending. But unlike many novellas, the story of Ruth is not fiction. It's not made up. It really happened. Here we don't have just an author who comes up with a clever plot and weaves an intriguing tale. Here, the circumstances and events actually, in reality, work together and had a marvelous outcome. And the book makes abundantly clear that behind this history of Ruth is the Lord Himself. He is the masterful author, not just of a story, but of history itself. Now that conviction, the conviction that God Himself puts together history, that He designs and controls what happens, just like an author can do with stories he makes up, that conviction is at the heart of the Christian faith. It's a very important part of what we believe. Traditionally, that powerful divine rule of the world and of history has been called God's providence. It's a word you won't find directly in the Bible, but it's a word that summarizes very well what is going on, God's providence. In the word providence, you hear the word provide, providence. Because God provides for the needs of His creation. He provides especially for His people. And most importantly, He provides all that belongs to the work of salvation that He has accomplished in Jesus Christ. That is God's providence. And so we will consider this providence or providing care of the Lord using Ruth 2 as an important illustration of what that providence does. I want to look with you at four aspects of God's providence. First of all, we will see that God's providing care is present in everyday events. Second, it is present even in difficult circumstances. Third, God's providing care works out His plan of salvation. And four, God's providing care calls for a faithful response. And if you want, you can follow along in the outline on the bulletin. In Ruth 2, verse 3, we read that as it turned out, Ruth found herself working in the field of Boaz. As it turned out, it so happened. Coincidentally, it's all different translations for the same idea. And that verse has been debated quite a bit by theologians. Can we talk about coincidences when God is in control? Ruth was simply looking for a place to work and find some food. Little did she know that the field she entered belonged to this special man, to Boaz, who was a godly man in an ungodly country, who would help her while others may have harassed her, who was in a position to give her and Naomi security more than anyone else, and who would end up marrying her, even though she was a pagan girl and a widow. We like to think about the book of Ruth in these romantic terms sometimes, right? But you have to realize, Ruth was not your not very good marriage material. She was a widow, and she came from outside of Israel, from Moab. And there was not a God-fearing nation. But all these things work together, and they end up working out beautifully. And that just so happened, it just turned out to be that way. But of course, we know that there's more to it. God was involved. God guided Ruth to that field. God took care of her and Naomi. God provided food. And God provided this kinsman redeemer and his husband for Ruth. The Lord wanted Ruth to be in Boaz's field that day, and so he brought her there. Why was she there? Why did she just find herself in that field? Because the Lord eventually is the one who brought her there. But Ruth had no clue. She had no idea of that. There was no magical force pulling her to that field. Yeah, children, maybe you have played computer games, and then, you know, you walk around in this world, and there's this big yellow or whatever color arrow pointing down in the sky telling you, go here, go here. That didn't happen with Ruth. She did not feel a remarkable urge to check out that one particular place. She just made her everyday choices. She needed food, so she had to glean in a field. It was her only option. And so maybe she chose whether to take the road to the left or the road to the right out of her house. Maybe she stopped at the first farm where there was activity. Or maybe she chose a piece of land where the grain looked nice. Whatever the case may be, Ruth simply did what we all do. She made her everyday choices the best she could without knowing the consequences. But in and through those everyday tasks and choices, God is acting in our lives. He brings us where He wants us to be. He leads us into circumstances and situations He deems right for us at that time. And that is what we call God's providence. The church, the Christian church, has always confessed God's providence, this beautiful truth. Because we need to know this to find comfort, right? And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism also does. It summarizes for us in Lord's Day 10 what we believe, what we learn about God's providence. So let's have a look at the Heidelberg Catechism, page 17 in the back of your psalters. And we'll look at question and answer 27 for now. So question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds as with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. Everything from His fatherly hand. Just like the so-called coincidence in Ruth, the coincidences in our lives come from God and they come from His fatherly hand. God is our Father. And because He is our Father, He cares for us with love. Ruth was guided to the field not by a cold heavenly power, not by a supernatural puppet master, not by an abstract force called providence with a big P, but by God's caring hand. As if He was saying, go here, my daughter. This is the right place for you. I got it all ready for you. The idea of providence was introduced first in the Catechism in Lord's Day 9, which you looked at last week. In Lord's Day 9, it talks about God, my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that He will provide. See, there's providence. That He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. And then, as you read on in Lord's Day 9, it adds that God is able to do this because He is Almighty God, and He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. That's why He provides. That's why He does what He does. If you are a believer, it is wonderful comfort that God the Father provides for us in our everyday life. In whatever situation you find yourself, the Father is there with His love for you. Even when there are difficult choices to make, even when you have to make choices and you have no idea how any of them are going to work out, you can trust that He guides you. But why? Why would God do this? Why would He be lovingly involved with mine and your circumstances? That amazement, we should be amazed about this, right? That amazement is expressed beautifully in Psalm 8, where the psalmist says, "What is man? What is humankind that you're mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him, Lord?" The answer we can give is twofold. First, the Lord does this because He is a God of grace and mercy. That's who He is. He's not a cold ruler. He is a God of compassion and a God of generous care. And that is why the Lord created people and why He entered into a fellowship with them. He wanted to take care of people. The history of the Bible, the history of Adam and Noah and Abraham and all that come after, brings this out beautifully. And the second reason why the Lord takes care of us is Jesus Christ. We are sinners and we have rebelled against God, and we still do in so many ways. If God were to guide us sinners all to the destruction and hell that we deserve, He would be perfectly justified. Don't make a mistake about that. The Lord will be justified to take these sinners, the people He had made, and reject them because of our sin. But God's love is so great that He sent His only Son, He sent Jesus Christ to repair the relationship between Him and us. And He so loved us. He so loved us who were His enemies with a constant love that we cannot comprehend. And that love shows itself in His providing, caring hand, in Him being to us a loving Father for Jesus' sake. The Lord is gracious and merciful, and especially so in our Lord Jesus Christ. But that also raises a big question. And people will ask this question sooner or later in their lives. What about the bad things? It is wonderful to know that God directs everything in your lives, but it can also be very difficult and challenging to see that. Because what if things go wrong? What if I'm facing a terrible situation? What if I'm confronted with loss, with bankruptcy, with miscarriage, with a house fire, with cancer, with the death of a relative, with unfair treatment, with bullying, with ridicule? You can add to this list, right? You can go on for a long time. So many things we have to face. Does God bring about those things too? The answer the Bible gives is yes. Those things also come from God's fatherly hand. however hard that may be to understand. One clear passage where the Bible teaches this is Isaiah 45, verse 7. Isaiah 45, verse 7. There the Lord says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. The Lord brings about not only prosperity and well-being, He also brings about disaster. Literally, the text there simply says, I bring good, I bring bad. When bad things happen to people, the Lord's providence is still at work, because nothing happens without His will. Jesus said, not a hair will fall from your head without the will of a heavenly Father. And a hair falling from your head is a very small thing to worry about. But hairs do fall from our heads regularly. Any disaster, any loss, any disadvantage that you encounter also comes from the Lord in His providence. And that is why the Catechism, in the question we just read, says rain, but also drought. Fruitful years, but also lean years. Health, but also sickness. Prosperity, but also poverty. And people find that hard to swallow. We like to ask that question, right? Why? Why, Lord? Why? God, how can you do this to me? You didn't have to do this, did you? God, if you're almighty and good, why do you allow this to happen? That's the first question anybody will ask you. If they are thinking people and you tell them about your God who cares for you and who is powerful and almighty. If God is so good and He is so powerful, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to me? And when we ask those questions about specific events in our life, the Lord usually does not give us a specific answer. Or sometimes we only find out decades later why it may have been good for us. And often we never will. See, it would be one thing if the calamity that we experience is due to our personal sin. At least that seems fair. Bankruptcy may result from financial mismanagement. You did this, so now you have to suffer that. All right, seems fair. Cancer can be caused by smoking. See, then it's your own fault. AIDS can be caused by sexual promiscuity. Bullying may result from being arrogant. There's cause and effect, and at least we have something to blame. Maybe ourselves. But more often than not, there is no direct cause. In general, you can say that all evil, all bad things that happen are linked to sin and to the curse. But this is not a tit-for-tat thing. You cannot point at something happening in your life or someone else's life and say, well, this bad thing happened because of that specific sin. The disciples thought it, right, in John 9. Why is this man blind his whole life? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus deflected that question and said that that's not in order. That's not the right question to ask. Jesus discussed this question, this type of question, in Luke 13, verse 4. It's not as well known as some of the other things Jesus said. But in Luke 13, apparently a tower had collapsed in the city of Jerusalem and had killed some people. And Jesus asks this question to His disciples. He says, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? You think those 18 people were extra bad people? And the answer, of course, is no, they weren't. They were not necessarily extra bad people. Bad things happen to good people, even in God's providing care. And how do you deal with that? I want to suggest two things in your struggle with understanding this. First of all, trust God's wisdom. If you believe that God is great, you also believe He is wise. He is wiser than any of us. We may not understand why this happens, why we must struggle and suffer, but He does in His superior wisdom. And second, trust God's plan with your life. Again, back to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9. Whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world, whatever adversity He sends me, He will turn to my good. If God is your Father, then everything that happens to you is for your good, even though it doesn't feel like it. Your suffering is never there for no reason at all. God uses it to shape you. He uses it to improve you. He may use it to knock all your self-reliance out of you and to teach you to trust Him. He may have many reasons we don't know, but it is for your good. And that too is the teaching of God's providence. Back to Ruth. Yeah, think about her. In Ruth 2, the chapter we just read, things are looking up for Ruth. It goes really well, way better than expected. Her visit to Boaz's farm is very successful because of God's providing care. But if you go back to Ruth chapter 1, things are hard. Naomi and her husband faced hunger and starvation. The Lord had promised prosperity to Israel if they were faithful, but they had been unfaithful. So there was this calamity, this drought. And we don't know how strong the faith of Elimelech and Naomi was. They had to deal with a lot of trouble. They had to struggle and suffer. They had moved to Moab. There they could make a living at least, but the difficulties didn't go away. Ruth marries into the family, but then her husband dies. And eventually Naomi returns to Israel, and she is a bitter woman. That's what she says. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. The Lord made her suffer a lot. So when Ruth decides to join Naomi, out of love for her and out of love for the Lord, Ruth could expect a life of poverty, a life of barely getting by, a life of being shunned because she was a pagan foreigner. If you had given Ruth the list, Lord's Day 10, you know, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, and so on, she would always be in the right column. Poverty, drought. That was her experience. Now, in the case of Ruth, we can, of course, from our position, look back and say, well, you see, it all worked out for the good. Without a famine and the death of her husband, Ruth would never have come to the promised land. She would have never learned about the Lord. She would never have experienced the blessing of Boaz's generosity. So it was good for her that she had to go through all this, right? It's easy talking after the fact. So now let's apply that to ourselves. We can be in Ruth's shoes in that sense. Are you facing a difficult situation? You know, the fact of God's providence does not give a simple solution. It doesn't just go away because you say, well, the Lord provides for me. Maybe you're angry at God for what happens to you. Maybe you just shake your head and say, oh, I don't know. Maybe you pray, Lord, it's hard, but your will be done. I would encourage you to think of the story of Ruth. Because she was blessed after going through very difficult times. The story is a beautiful ending, but after suffering, the Lord worked with her in an often painful way. But the result is beautiful. It is the beauty of God's providence. And what happened with Ruth, a similar thing may happen in the lives of all of us. But there is more. God's providence does not only deal with individual lives of individual people. God's providence governs all of the world. It governs all of history. The Lord sits, as it were, at the switchboard of human history. He makes everything work out the way He wants. And that is true in the individual lives of people like Ruth. But it also includes politics. It includes warfare. It includes world economics. It includes other big things. In the case of Ruth, we learn that through her, God was working on a most special plan. You know that the entire history of Israel was pointing forward to the coming of the Redeemer, right? To the coming of Jesus Christ. Naomi and Ruth lived in the time of the judges, and it was painfully clear at that time that Israel needed a savior king. What is the end of Ruth's story? How does the book end? Chapter 4. Well, of course, it ends with Boaz marrying Ruth. And they have a child. And that's a beautiful story. But let's not overlook those last few verses. The grandson of Ruth and Boaz, the great-grandson, will be King David. And David is a savior of some kind. But from the line of David, the savior would be born. Would take 1,000 years more. But that's where the story is really headed. And Ruth had no clue, of course. Ruth couldn't have known this. Ruth didn't know she wouldn't end up in Matthew 1 in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But in view of all of history, we can now see how important Ruth was. Her grief over losing her husband, her difficult choice to join Naomi, we're looking for a farm to gather just a bit of food. All those things were pieces in this great puzzle that the Lord is putting together that we call human history, the history of salvation. And in the same way, we are to understand God's providence in our lives as part of His great plan. We live in what we call the latter days. Jesus the Savior has come and He has brought God's peace in principle. As believers, we already receive that salvation. But we are still waiting for something to come, right? We are still waiting for God's salvation to become visible in all its glory. That will happen when the Lord returns. And the Lord is putting that history together yet. And you're part of that. Everybody's part of that. So when you face difficulties, when you wonder about God's providence in your life and why He is doing this or that to you, there's one answer you can trust for sure. The Lord, who is your Father for Jesus' sake, is moving history toward a final day, one piece of the puzzle at a time, as it were. It is the day of Jesus' return. It's the day when He will gather all His elect. It is the day when He will make all things new. It's the day when He will wash away all your tears. It's the day when a glorious life will begin in perfect fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. The beginning of a never-ending celebration. See, that will be the day, and that's where it's all headed. That is where God's providence is leading through all the individual providences in your and mine lives. And it's very easy, I'm very well aware of this, that this can sound very cheap. I don't want to tell you, look, don't worry about suffering because it's all going to end up great. That is trite, that is cheap. Don't downplay your suffering, it's real. Things happen to us that really hurt. All I want to bring out here is that your hurt and your struggle have a perspective. However hard it may be to see, there is a perspective. Because through it, God is bringing everything, including you, to your destination. And then finally, a faithful response. We don't know where God's providence will lead us. We only know that He will lead us faithfully as a father. But how does it help us to know that God's providence exists? Heidelberg Catechism, question 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer, we can be patient when all things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. That doesn't need much explanation, right? That's a very clear and beautiful answer. The Bible is full of examples, too, of what it means for the people of God that this is true. How they can be patient when things go against them. How they can be thankful when things go well. Just to close this afternoon, let us briefly go back to Ruth 2 and see how the people there respond to God's providence. We have three main characters. How did they respond when this happened? Well, first of all, here's Boaz, a God-fearing man. He sees a young girl enter his field. He knows who she is. She is the bad luck pagan girl that came with Naomi. He treats her with kindness, with hospitality, and with generosity. He does not treat her like filth, as many others would have. He does not take advantage of her. God in His providence calls on him to show compassion and grace to this foreigner. That was His calling. That was the law of the Lord. That is how you had to treat foreigners, with compassion and kindness. And Boaz simply does that faithfully. That is his role. He didn't have to think about, well, will that make me the forefather of the Messiah? That was not his business. He did what he was called to do faithfully. And in the book of Ruth, Boaz shines as this Savior, as this prefiguration of Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer. So that's Boaz. He faithfully does what his calling was. What about Naomi? Naomi is a funny character in this story. When Ruth comes home, and Naomi hears how it went, she understands a lot, and she gives praise where praise belongs. She says, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi sees God's providence for what it is, kindness shown to his people. It seems that this event in Ruth's life, for Naomi, it cuts through her cynicism. It cuts through her negative attitude because she recognizes kindness of the Lord shown in little things. She recognizes the fatherly hand that guides her. After all the difficult times, Naomi learns not to be jaded. She praises the Lord for this new providence. Now, what about Ruth? Ruth does not lean back. It says, okay, let's see what the Lord's going to do next. She simply keeps doing her work of gleaning. She does it faithfully. It's the way she can provide for herself and for Naomi. It's hard work, but that's what she's called to do, and she does it. Through Naomi, Ruth learns to trust the Lord. How do you trust the Lord? By going about your daily task, by looking patiently and expectantly to the Lord to see what He will do next, but not in a lazy way. So that's what those characters do. Boaz, Naomi, Ruth, each in their own place, respond to God's providence. The story of Ruth, we have in finished form. We know about its glorious end. We know of the child born who would become the forefather of the Redeemer, of Jesus. Our stories are not yet finished. But they are written in God's book. In those stories, there will be ups and downs. We will all have ups and downs in our stories, just like Ruth had. Two things we should remember, because they are true about the stories of each of us. The one thing is that God, who is the author of your life story, will bring all to a good end. Guaranteed. And the second thing, whatever He gives you to bear, whatever He gives you to do in life, and even in death, He does so as a loving and caring Father. Those things we know. Those things we can trust. And isn't that enough reason, brothers and sisters, to trust? Isn't that enough reason to be thankful when things go well for us? But then also to be patient when things go against us? Doesn't that give us the assurance and the courage that we need in the week to come, as you face your work, as you face your questions, your struggles? How will you respond to that marvelous providence of the Lord in your life? Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your providing care, for telling us in so many ways that You love us, that You are like a father to us, a father who is perfectly wise, perfectly capable, and willing to take care of us. We thank You, Lord, that You are loving to us who are sinners, for Jesus' sake. And we pray, Lord, that You will make us patient when patience is needed, and thankful when thankfulness is called for, that You will help us to understand our lives as part of Your way with this world, as Your way, as part of Your way to bring about a perfect ending. Help us, Lord, to trust, to find peace when things are difficult. Be with those who struggle, be with those who suffer, Lord. And may we also then tell each other of the marvelous ways in which You care for us, so that we may be encouraged, we may be lifted up. We pray, Lord, that You be with us in the week to come, and that we may see that we may see Your fatherly hand. We ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.